Good evening, everyone. Evening. Great, that seems to be working. The sound is on. Just to let you know, my name is Greg. I'm one of the members at Beast and Free, and I have the privilege tonight to take you through tonight's session. So tonight, just in case you're wondering, we're running the third and final week of our On Track series, and this session tonight will be focusing on the Day of Atonement. But before I get into tonight's session, what I want to just check with you, there are two other groups going on here tonight. So if you find yourself in the wrong room or the wrong session, the other sessions that are happening tonight is Following Jesus, Whatever Comes. And that's in the small hall, and it's the focus is crossing cultures. And the other session is exploring Christianity in the foyer room. So if you've got a chance, if you want to move across, you're welcome to do that. Like I said, we're focusing on the third installment of On Track, Behold the Lamb, images of Jesus in the Old Testament story. So yeah, that's everything that you needed to know in way of introductions. So what I'm going to do now, this is going to be probably the most difficult part of tonight's session, is we're going to read Leviticus chapter 16. So if you can grab your Bibles, give you a bit of time and you can get to that. We're going to read through Leviticus chapter 16 together, and then from there we'll go into tonight's talk. Here we go, and this is from page 118. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place, behind the curtain, in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die, for I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover." This is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. He must first bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash round him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the tablets of the covenant law so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites. Whatever their sins have been, he is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out. having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on all the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times to cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness. Then Aaron is to go into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments he put on before he entered the most holy place, and he is to leave them there. He shall bathe himself with water in the sanctuary area and put on his ordinary garments. Then he shall come out and sacrifice the burnt offering for himself and the burnt offering for the people to make atonement for himself and for the people. He shall also burn the fat of the sin offering on the altar. The man who releases the goat as a scapegoat must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterwards, he may come into the camp. The bull and the goat for the sin offerings, whose blood was brought into the most holy place to make atonement, must be taken outside the camp. Their hides, flesh, and intestines are to be burned. The man who burns them must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterwards, he may come into the camp. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native born or a foreigner residing among you. Because of this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then, before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. It is a day of Sabbath rest, and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. The priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the sacred linen garments and make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priests and all the members of the community. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. And it was done as the Lord commanded Moses. That's quite a reading, isn't it? Like I said, it's probably the most difficult part of tonight's session is to stay focused while we read through that. So before we go into the subject, I'm just going to open tonight with a prayer. So if you can just join me as I pray. Dear Lord, we come before you this evening and we ask you for your guidance as we explore this complex passage and topic together. We are all at the end of a long week, which with all the heat and activity has been extremely draining and difficult to endure. We would ask that tonight you give us new energy and clear minds, hungry to find out more from you about your kingdom and your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So tonight I'm going to divide the session up into two sections. And I'm sure that all of you will be quite pleased to know that in between the two sections, you're going to get a chance to chat to the people sitting next to you. So yeah, that's pretty much how we're going to structure that. We're probably going to run through now for about half an hour, 45 minutes. And then after that, we're all going to come together again with the other groups and spend a bit of time in prayer and worship together. So that's also something to look forward to. Let's move right on into the first section. And that's going to focus on the actual Day of Atonement, that reading that I've just read for you now. So if you're new to church or exploring Christianity for the first time, I'm quite confident that you're going to be amazed at how tied in together the Old Testament and the New Testament is, especially for a book that's written over thousands and thousands of years. For me, it never ceased to amaze me. So like I said, in between the sessions, we will have a chance to discuss this. And I just want to encourage you that this is an informal space where you have the opportunity to air any questions you might have with each other, any observations. And this process is really helpful for you in terms of learning, and just to make sure that there is something that's bothering you, you have a chance to discuss that. And I'll also be available afterwards if anyone wants to chat. Okay, so let's have a look at what this incredible day is all about. For me, when I first read it, I didn't feel that good. It was pretty gross and hectic in terms of what they had to deal with. That was my initial knee-jerk reaction, but obviously going into it, thinking about it, that it's thousands of years ago, it's a completely different world that they lived in. But yeah, let's go into it and just see what we can relate to. So yeah, if we can just move into the first slide. I think a good thing to start with is just to put the Day of Atonement, give it its place in biblical history. The book of Leviticus takes its name from the Israelite tribe of Levi. So the Greek translation in the Old Testament gives Leviticus the meaning of relating to the Levites. So the Levites, or the tribe of Levi, were one of the 12 tribes of Israel, which had been formed from the descendants of Jacob's 12 sons. These are the tribes of Israel who the Lord rescued from Egypt. If you remember parting of the Red Sea, that whole series of events in the Old Testament. The specific duties of the Levite tribe were to serve the Lord as priests and to lead worship for the people and ensure that the laws and regulations for worship were upheld. So if your surname was Levi, that was your job description. Really easy. You didn't have to worry about clearing or UCAS points or anything like that. You were a priest, off you went. That's what you needed to do. So yeah, that's where we are in history. And all of this, the giving of the law, and obviously the book of Levi was set when the Israelites were camped at the bottom of Mount Sinai. So yeah, the first thing is that's a place in biblical history, but why was this all necessary, the Day of Atonement? Why was the Day of Atonement necessary? Because they'd already been given the Ten Commandments, they've had all the laws, but what was so necessary about the Day of Atonement? So essentially these laws and regulations, of which the Day of Atonement was just a part of, they were there to ensure that God's people was distinct from the tribes and nations around them, that they were distinct in the way that they behaved, and they were distinct in the way that they obeyed their God. Essentially, this distinction was because they were to be holy. This is because God, who created the heavens and the earth, is a holy God, and he cannot tolerate uncleanness or unholiness. Essentially, he cannot tolerate sin. He specifically commanded his people, if we look in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, he says, "Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy." So, due to the sin, and the which boiled down to the people's rebellion against God, God's people were not holy. Therefore, something needed to be done to make God's people holy and acceptable for relationship with him. This is why the day was necessary. This is why the Day of Atonement was necessary. It is important to understand that God made the covenant with his people, and he initiated the laws and regulations for them to observe and follow so that they could be in a relationship with him. God took the initiative. The Day of Atonement was God's idea. So, for his people and for you and I, to have a relationship with God, we need to be clean and or holy. I know for a fact that if I examine my heart, I really would struggle to stand up in front of you and say that I am perfectly clean and holy, because I certainly am not. So, yeah, it's just something to bear in mind as we go through everything tonight. The instructions given here in Leviticus are focused on a day dedicated to this, to restoring the relationship with with God and his people to the making of atonement. So if you break atonement up, it's at-one-ment. Literally means bringing two alienated parties together. So without atonement for sin, we are essentially in a position where we are alienated from God. So yeah, that is essentially why this day was necessary. But let's have a look at the specifics of what was required to happen on that day. And that was obviously the bulk of what I read to you from chapter 16. So the Lord gave these strict instructions to Moses and for Aaron and for future high priests on how atonement was to be made. These instructions were for very specific and onerous procedures of how the priest was to prepare for the day. The process he was to follow was important and spiritually extremely significant. I'm going to go and summarize for us what was required on the day. So I'm probably going to get the lambs. There's no lambs. I think there's rams and bulls. There's all sorts of things going on. We're going to try and summarize the key things that were happening there for all of us, because it was quite easy to get bogged down in the legalism of everything that was happening there. So the first thing that we see is that the priest needed to bathe himself and wear sacred clothing. He needed to get clean outwardly. And this all needed to happen before he made the offerings. He needed to put incense on the hot coals so that after he's got himself clean, he needed to get the incense, he needed to go to the hot coals, and he needed to put the incense on the coals. And this would create a smoke, and that smoke would then cover the atonement cover. It would mask it, so to speak. Because if we remember, the atonement cover is where God is. This is in the most holy place, and this is where God's presence is. So that needed to be masked by the smoke. Okay? This was so that he would not die, if we take from the text, because of exposure to the presence of his holy God. And if at the beginning of the reading, we're not going to go into that tonight, but both Aaron's sons had been consumed by fire earlier in the chapter because of their irreverence, got that right, for God's holiness. So yeah, so that's what happened then. Then he needed to go in and offer the bull for a sin offering and one of the two goats for the people's sin offering. The blood of the bull and one of the goats was to be sprinkled on the main elements of the tabernacle. These were the atonement cover, described as the most holy place, the tent of meeting, and the altar for the burnt offerings. So each one of those elements had to be sprinkled with blood. And that was what was required to make atonement. Once finished making atonement, or making clean or acceptable for the presence of the Lord by the sprinkling of blood, the priest was to lay his hands on the head of the second goat and confess the sins of the people and put them onto the goat's head. The goat was then to be taken into the desert, carrying on itself all their sins. It was then released into the desert as a scapegoat, thereby removing the people's sin from the presence of God. So we've got two things happening here. We've got the sprinkling of the blood, which is making everything outwardly clean, and we've got all the sins of the Israelites being put onto that scapegoat, and that scapegoat basically being taken into the wilderness as far as possible away and released. So I remember when I first read this passage, I thought, now I finally understand what a scapegoat is. It took me a while, and I just realized, hopefully I'm never one of those. So we've got the goat that was sent away, and then after that, the priest would then move on to offer the burnt offerings, and he would then do the burnt offerings for himself and for the people. So that was essentially the sequence of events, starting with the priest getting clean and then going through all of those offerings. There were many other details and regulations for the day, which we read, and they related to how the sacrifices were to be disposed of and how the priest and man who released the scapegoat were to clean themselves after performing their duties. So essentially that was what was required of the priests. That's what they needed to lead the people through each atonement day. Okay, so at the end of the day, all of that, we now need to look at what did this actually achieve for God's people. So yeah, we've got our next slide up, and to understand in a better way of what this achieved for God's people, it's helpful to divide the requirements of the day up into three sections. So those requirements that I've just described, if we divide that up into three sections, which you can see up there, we'd start with what we would call sin, or sometimes referred to as guilt offerings in the Bible. These were always first, and generally when you're making offerings, they were mandatory. So there was no option. This is what you needed to start with, and this is what you needed to do. And they were needed to essentially cover over or take away the sin, making it possible for the people, God's people, to enter into his presence, basically making it possible for them to have a relationship with him. So this is what's needed for the restoration of the relationship between a holy God and sinful people. And essentially, the justice was done as the price had been paid, the price for the people's sinfulness had been paid with the blood of the offerings that were made. And essentially, this was to take away the problem of the people's sins, and the unholiness was being dealt with. So then, that's the first section. The second section of the day was the burnt and grain offerings. These would always come next. And essentially what you would offer for the burnt offering or the grain offerings would vary to some degree. And this was really to portray was an expression of the people's devotion and complete surrender to their God. It was essentially the people acknowledging their dependence on God, and they did this by giving a costly sacrifice or something really valuable to them. So giving up something that they actually really needed, like your prize goat or your grain offering that you actually needed to show him that you trust in him. So that's what all the burnt and the grain offering stage of it was about. It's really them confirming their dependence on God and the fact that they are trusting him and relying on him for everything that they have, basically submitting to their God. Then the third section, which was towards the end of that reading from the Day of Atonement in chapter 16, was all about fellowship and voluntary acts of worship. And from the text we read tonight, in verse 30 and 31, it said, "Before the Lord you will be clean from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of rest. This was for fellowship or communion between the Lord, the priests, and the worshippers. This was the end goal of the day." So, essentially, the Day of Atonement achieved restoring the people's relationship with their God. They were made outwardly clean by the sacrifices, by the sprinkling of blood. Their sins were removed by sending the goat out, and that is what is achieved. And if we think about it, they are in a position where they can be in relationship with their God, with their Creator. So that's a blessed state to be in, and it's a place, and we all know that when we're in a good place, that's where we can finally rest, is when we're in a good place. So that's really where we moved on to. So, as spelt out in Leviticus, this day was set up as a lasting ordinance whereby the atonement was made once a year, every year, for everybody. So what we're going to do now, if you think about that, I want to just think about the fact that this, that we've just described, that long, long reading I went through, all of that, those priests going through those rituals, that was all needed for the people to have a relationship with God. So what we're going to do now is, this is your chance, we're going to pause for a bit, and you're going to have to get out of your comfort zone. Or you can just stay in it and just talk about the weather. It's up to you. I'm going to ask you to talk to each other and discuss your feelings. I'm going to ask you to talk about your feelings with the person sitting next to you. But to guide you on that, I've got a question to help you with that and to discuss. So what I would like you to think about is, if you were an Israelite, you're part of the Israelite people, relying on Aaron as your priests to perform all the requirements of the Day of Atonement, how would that make you feel? So what sort of emotions come up? Is there anything that would worry you? Yeah. So it's about 5 to 7 now. If you guys just want to chat for a few minutes, I'll call you back in about 5 to 10 minutes. So just think about that. Thanks. All right, everyone. Hello. So, it would be really interesting before we go off into the second section, just to hear any comments from anyone there. Has anyone got any ideas they'd like to share with us, or feelings that they had, or worries? None. Well, think about this. How would you feel knowing that you are a sinner, if you're honest with yourself, and you need to rely on the Day of Atonement each year to make sure that you have a chance of a relationship with your God, with your Creator? So those are the feelings. And you needed to rely on the tribe of Levi to make sure that you were okay. So obviously, it all assumes the fact that you feel that there is a problem, that there is something that needs to be fixed. If you don't believe that, then it's a different discussion. But yeah, how would you feel? Some of the things that I might feel a bit unsettled. I might know that that priest, he was in the tavern last weekend, and yeah, really he's not proud of what was going on. Other emotions I thought of, feelings of hopelessness. It was like, what can I do to make sure that everything's okay? Nothing. It's the tribe of Levi. I have to rely on them. That could lead to frustration, feeling exposed, feeling insecure. And then the big D word, horrible word, discouragement. Would you be feeling a bit discouraged? Other things to think about, are the priests accountable? Are they following the letter of the law that the Lord has given them? No one knows, because they went in there all alone. There's a lot to think about. I'm not sure if any of those came up with you. Did anyone, obviously tonight, the whole theme of tonight is looking for images of Jesus. Did any of your conversations turn to Jesus? A few heads nodding in the right direction. That's great. Good. All right. Well, yeah, hopefully that time was helpful. What we're going to do now is move on to the second section. And this section is focusing on looking for images of Jesus. So with the theme being Behold the Lamb, it's just practical that we start there. And so this is what we're going to start with, is who is the Lamb? Okay? In the Bible, and especially in the context of this passage regarding the Day of Atonement, the Lamb is symbolizing or symbolic of a valuable, perfect offering suitable for sacrifice as a sin offering. And if we remember, the sin offering is what's needed to cover over or take away the people's sin. So that is what the Lamb is symbolizing. Okay? In the New Testament, in John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist describes Jesus as the Lamb of God. So for tonight, that is obviously what I'm going to be doing, is I'm going to be investigating Jesus as the Lamb, and that's what we're going to look at. So at Beast and Free, in our statements of what we believe, we hold that the Bible is about Jesus, who he is, and what he has done. The Old Testament points to Jesus. The Old Testament gives us the picture, and the New Testament gives us the person of Jesus. Therefore, in the context of this passage, we will focus on the following two foundational beliefs about who Jesus is. So if we move on, firstly, he was a man. So I'm just going to read for us from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 17. This is just one of the texts that talk about the fact that Jesus was a man. Okay? So, verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. Then verse 17. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. So that's Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 17. So firstly, this lamb was a man. Then the second section is, and very importantly, he is also God. And in John chapter 10, verse 36, Jesus is talking, and he refers to himself as the Son of God. And so he's essentially, Jesus has told us that he is God. Okay. So to confirm then, we've got the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God, and he is both man and God. All right. So that is who we believe the Lamb is. Jesus is the Lamb. Okay. So now we'll look at what has Jesus actually done. So if we move on to the next slide. So, to understand this in the relationship to the Day of Atonement, we must look at what Jesus did on the cross. And obviously this is something that we always talk about at church. It's obviously the foundation of our faith. But at the cross, he suffered, he was crucified, he bled, he died, he was then buried, and 3 days later, he rose again. He rose from the grave, and he conquered death. Basically, he conquered the consequences of this, of sin. So we know that the price of sin, or rebellion against God, is death. We learned this in Leviticus. So also in Hebrews, which is really the book that I've used for tonight's story, is in chapter 9, we're told that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. However, here we see Jesus conquering death. This confirms that there is forgiveness. This confirms that there was a price to pay, and the price has been paid. And essentially, Jesus has the victory. So what we're going to do now is just spend a bit more time in Hebrews, just going through some of this, just to get a really good understanding of what Jesus has done for us. Because the language used and the way that it's described is really helpful, I find. So what I'd recommend is if we go and have a look, Hebrews chapter 9, if you take your time and turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 15. All right, I'm going to read from us. For us, it's page 1207 from verse 11. So as we're reading through this, can I ask you just to think about what has Jesus done? What has he done for us? That's at the top of your mind as we read through these, through the text. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, so obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. So there's a lot going on there that's been described for us. And for me, every time I go through it, it really does give you goosebumps when you think about what has actually happened. So what I'd like to do is just to pull out some key facts about what Jesus has done from that text. So looking at verse 11, We've got that he entered the tabernacle. He entered the heavenly tabernacle that's not part of this creation. He entered the place, the most holy place where God is. And then if we look at verse 12, he did this because he shed his own blood. He gave his life. He bled and died for us. And by doing that, he paid the price that needed to be paid for there to be justice. And because he was pure and holy, his blood was sufficient. Then in verse 13, we can see that his blood was not the blood of a substitute, which can only make you outwardly clean. His blood was pure. And all of this is continued in verse 14, where it confirms that Jesus died to pay the price that was necessary for there to be forgiveness of our sins. And then in verse 15, because of that, he is now the mediator of a new covenant with God's people. So that is what Jesus has done for us. So this is the Lamb of God. This is what Jesus has done for us. So after reading the passage, when you think about what Jesus has done, what is it that stands out for you? What is different now compared to what the priests did, to what Aaron and the priests did in the Old Testament? After they finished their duties on the Day of Atonement, you know, what is different? What does this new covenant look like for God's people? What does it look like for us? So if we have a look at that, let's compare what's happened here with Jesus to what happened in the Old Testament. So the first thing is, if you remember, the Day of Atonement was something that happened once a year, every year, and it had to keep on happening. Whereas now we've got a sacrifice that has been made by Jesus once for all. So massive difference. It has to happen every year. It's happened once. It never has to happen again. So that sacrifice is sufficient. Huge difference there. Secondly, if we look at the differences between the two, we've got what we read from the text there. We have eternal redemption. Life forever with our God and with our Creator, compared to a temporary, dependent relationship with our God. And what I mean by a dependent relationship is we could only have that relationship with our God if the Day of Atonement happened once a year. So if things went wrong and that wasn't happening, all of a sudden we're in a place of insecurity where there is no God, there is no chance at relationship with our God. So two big differences between the first covenant and the new covenant that Jesus is the mediator of. So I think for me that's quite encouraging. You just think about what Jesus went through and the fact that he's done it once, because to think about it having to happen on a perpetual basis, that just doesn't seem right. So more importantly, if we look at this from the perspective of ourselves, what does this all of this mean for us? So for this, I'd now like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm going to read from verses 19 to 23 and 35 to 39. So that's Hebrews chapter 10 on the next page, and I'm going to start reading in verse 19. So in terms of when you think about what does this mean for us, this is practical application. You should be looking for things, you know, what could I change? What could I start doing in terms of the behaviors, the way that I think? That's essentially what we're looking to learn from this section and that we're going to read. So if we look at verse 19, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And then we move on to verse 35 to verse 39. So, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. So this is what it means for us. Okay. We are called. Firstly, from the text, we are called to draw near to him. We are called to draw near to our Lord. So we do that by gathering together, by praying to him. We call to have full assurance of our faith. We have that assurance. And how do we have full assurance of our faith? We remind each other. We don't forget about the faith that we have. We call to hold on to it unswervingly. And another action for us, we call to profess our hope. We call to tell people about the hope that we have. We call to explain to people why things that are going on around us don't bother us. The fact that we've had 17 prime ministers in 10 years. Sorry, I'm from another country, so I might have got the number wrong, but there's been a lot, and that creates a lot of uncertainty, a lot going on. But when people notice that you're different, tell them why you're different. Profess your faith, okay? And also we need to examine our hearts and to think, why is it that we sometimes don't do these things? Why is it sometimes that we will be filled with anxiety or procrastinate or not do the things that we should or forget to do or do things that we shouldn't? Have we forgotten how significant what Christ has done for us is? Or is tonight the first time we have heard about or truly understood what Jesus has done for us? Could it be because we underestimate the consequences of sin? Do we forget that justice needs to be done and that a price needs to be paid for there to be justice? God is righteous and will punish sin. He will ensure that justice is done. What the Day of Atonement emphasizes for us is how serious our sin is and how holy God is. In God's first covenant with his people, the law required that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. But now, Jesus has appeared once for all, shedding his blood on the cross to do away with the need for constant sacrifices. And that is something to rejoice about. And I'm pleased to say we do rejoice about that on a very regular basis here at Beast and Free. So, yeah, that is encouraging. So we are called in amongst us to persevere and hold fast to the hope which we now have and which we profess. This we can do because we know that God, whose promises on which we base our hope, is faithful, and we can rely on him and we can rely on his promises. And because of this, we can have confidence. You can have confidence tonight that we can enter the most holy place. And that is the message of the gospel, is that you can know for sure, with confidence, that you can have a relationship with your God and your Creator. And this all because of what Jesus has done. And that relationship, it's eternal, it's forever. So, as we persevere and hold fast to these promises and the hope which we have, we will be people who are living by faith from verse 38 in Hebrews, And also, something that's resonated with me this week, well, over the couple of weeks that I've been preparing, people that don't shrink back. And what shrink back looks like for you, I don't know, but I know what it looks like for me. And for me, it's procrastinating, it's avoiding those difficult conversations, it's not telling people why I'm calm or why I'm angry or frustrated when I see sin. But yeah, I'm not sure what that is for you, but the Lord is encouraging us to remember his promises, remember what Jesus has done, and don't be afraid. There's no need to shrink back. So I'm not sure, just a practical personal development, people might recognize this, but have you ever heard of the saying, action is the cure for fear? So I'm not sure where you are, what stage of life you're in, but it is true. If you ever wondered how to conquer that fear, that anxiety, those butterflies, just do something. And if you're sitting in the Word, sitting in prayer, spending time with Christian people, more than likely it's going to be the right thing. Just do something, and that will help you. Okay. So essentially, tonight, two sections. I've covered both of them. I hope that you're able to relate to some of it, that it was helpful. I'm going to close for us in prayer, and then after that, we can just sit and wait for our friends to join us. They'll probably be with us in a couple of minutes. So I really appreciate your attention, and thank you for bearing with me. I'm just going to close for us in prayer. Dear Lord, tonight we want to thank you for Jesus. We want to thank you that he has offered up himself as a perfect sacrifice, a lamb without blemish, to pay the price for our sins. Thank you that the sacrifice that he has made was made once for all. Thank you that there is no need for repeated sacrifices, and that we can now have a relationship with you, our holy God. Lord, you took the initiative. You came for us. You called us, despite our sin. When we submit to you in repentance for our rebellion, trusting in Jesus' death on the cross alone for our forgiveness, in Jesus, Lord, you see us as clean and unblemished. For those of us tonight who have not yet turned to put their trust in you and in what Jesus has done for them on the cross, may you work in their hearts tonight and in the week ahead to draw them to you and to your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that the hope and assurance of these promises will shape our lives and transform our hearts as we seek to serve you, our holy and living God. We pray this for your glory and for the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.
Well, do come on in and find a seat. Oh, I hope you've been really blessed by the tracks you've been in this evening. Hi, if you've not met before, I'm Andy G. I'm on the ministry team here. Here's some words from the Lord to encourage us to praise him this evening. This is from Psalm 106. We have sinned, even as our ancestors did. We have done wrong and acted wickedly. When our ancestors were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, to make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up. He led them through the depths as through a desert. He saved them from the hand of the foe, from the hand of the enemy. He redeemed them. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them survived. Then they believed his promises and sang his praise. You see, God did amazing things to rescue his people out of Egypt, and their response was to believe his promises and to sing his praise. And if that was true, then how much more so now that our Father has sent his Son to die for us, to rescue us from our sins, our right response is to believe his promises and to sing his praise. So shall we do that right now? Let's stand if you're able and let's praise our God together.
Ah!
As we stand, let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, for who he is, for all that he has accomplished for us, dying in our place, bearing the punishment that our sins deserve, and setting us free. Oh, we thank you for Jesus and all that he means to us. In his name, amen. Amen. Do you have a seat? Just to flag that, it's your last chance to sign up for our church away day. That's going to be on the 11th of July, so bookings are closing later this evening. So if you haven't booked on already, you can scan the QR code or talk to a member of the Connect team with a lanyard after our time together. They'll be able to help you get signed on for that. And also a reminder that home groups are meeting this week. If you're not in a home group and would like to be, feel free to grab me after the formal part of our time together, or you can email the church office so we can plug you into a home group. Well, we now have the privilege of turning to our God in prayer. We're going to be particularly praying for our brothers and sisters down in the Rylands, at Rylands Community Church that we planted well over 10 years ago now. And we're going to pray using this refrain, so if you could respond with the words in bold. Let's turn to Our Father in prayer, let's pray. Our God, our loving Heavenly Father, we do pray for Rylands Community Church, and we pray that the message of Christ would dwell richly in them as they work through the book of Colossians throughout the summer. And we pray that they be encouraged in heart, that they be united in love, and that they be excited to explore and enjoy all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are found in Christ. And we give you thanks for a couple of baptisms recently and for the Women's Day with Emma Scrivener that happened yesterday. And we do pray for their upcoming AGM as they appoint new leaders and introduce some structural changes that they hope to take, that will take effect in the autumn. We specifically pray for gospel unity and for an eagerness of members to get involved. And we do commit Steve and all the elders there to you. We pray, please, that you will keep them in godliness and in sound doctrine. And please grant them wisdom as they lead and care for your people there. Lord God, please hear us. Father, graciously hear us. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to hold our Church Away Day. And we do pray for that day. That you would please use it to unify us in the gospel. Would you please give us a heart of joy and celebration as we consider your faithfulness to us as a church family over these past 80 years? And would you give us eyes to see your generosity and your goodness to us? And we thank you for the volunteers from the Rylands covering our children's work that morning. We thank you for all the volunteers helping throughout the day. And we do pray for Andy as he speaks to us on that day. Would you use him powerfully as he brings your word to us? Please, we pray, be at work in our midst. Lord God, please hear us. Father, graciously hear us. Father, we thank you so much for all the on-track sessions over these past weeks. We thank you for those who organised the tracks, for all those who have spoken. And would you please help us to apply what we've heard to our lives individually and also corporately? We pray, please, would you save the lost? And would you be at work in our hearts and lives, we pray, transforming us ever more into the likeness of your Son. Lord, hear us. Father, graciously hear us. Let's pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's continue to praise our God together. If you're able, do stand and let's continue to praise. Hear these words. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.